Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. The beginning of a new year is often a time for reflection. It's also a time for setting priorities. We want to make sure that we're pursuing things that are most important. And so near the beginning of each new year, we almost always focus on some spiritual discipline. We want to make sure that we're prioritizing the things of God. Now, at this time, I often preach on Bible reading, because it's such a critical discipline for spiritual growth. And I am not covering that discipline this year, but if you need a kick to help you start your Bible reading again, take this as that. I really want to encourage you to read the scriptures daily, to incorporate that into your life, to make that a part of your everyday relationship with the Lord. Bible reading is critical, and you really need to make sure that you prioritize it. Today, though, I want to focus on another important spiritual discipline, and it's that of making disciples. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read the last three verses of that book known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission, yeah. So this section is known by that name because Jesus, of course, commissioned his disciples to carry out his plan. Before Jesus ascended, he gave them a charge. Jesus entrusted his disciples with the responsibility to make more disciples. R.C. Sproul said this: "We have to understand that when we speak of the Great Commission, it is not the Great Suggestion. It is a mandate from the King of Kings, who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, and that means we must obey this mandate he has given us." Now, it's called the Great Commission because of its central importance in the life of the church and because of its great scope. The commission is great because it reveals one of our main priorities here on earth. It calls us to participate, to actually participate in God's redemptive plan. And the commission is also great because it reaches out to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we're grateful that we've been able to sing to you. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We want to acknowledge that you are the God of all authority. All power and might and dominion belong to you. Father, we confess that we do not always submit to that authority as we ought to. We sin against you, both by breaking your laws and by not doing the good things that we ought to do. And Father, we seek your forgiveness. We ask that you would be merciful to us because of Christ. Father, we also want to thank you for calling us into your kingdom, for allowing us to participate in your great plan of salvation. First off, by hearing the gospel, and we thank you, God, that you've given us grace to believe it and to respond to it appropriately, and then also by entrusting us with the gospel and giving us the opportunity to tell others, to help other people grow up into the image of Christ. Father, it's a high privilege, and so we thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. And Father, now as we look into your word, we do ask that that you would teach us. Please instruct us. Lord, we know that if we come in here and you're not working in our hearts by the Spirit, that we'll leave the same as we came in, but we don't want that. So please teach us, please shape us and mold us and use us for your own good purposes. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning I want us to consider three things from this passage known as the Great Commission. First, what is the connection between the authority of Jesus and making disciples? Second, what is involved in making disciples? And then third, what is the significance of the promised presence of Jesus in making disciples? So let's get into it. Point number one, the authority of Jesus and making disciples. Point number one, the authority of Jesus and making disciples. I want you to see the connection between Jesus' authority and disciple-making in the text itself. So let's look again at the end of Matthew, and I'll read Matthew 28, verse 18, and the beginning of verse 19, and I'm going to emphasize a specific word, all right? Matthew 28, 18 through 19a. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, as you know, the word therefore is highly significant. It shows that there's an important link between the authority of Jesus and the command to make disciples. The context for the command to make disciples is Jesus' authority. To put it in theological terms, the imperative to make disciples is based upon the indicative of Christ's authority. Put yet another way, it's a fact that the risen Christ has authority, and in light of that reality, we are commissioned to therefore make disciples. So what I'd like us to do is to think this through in two steps. First, I want us to understand the authority that Christ has been given here, and then second, we'll consider why that matters for carrying out his command to make disciples. All right. Jesus' statement that all authority has been given to him sounds strange at first when you consider who he is. Jesus is God in the flesh, co-eternal. Co-eternal with the Father, co-equal with the Father. Didn't he already possess all authority? How then could it be given to him? Now, it is true that he eternally possesses ultimate authority as God the Son. He is the Almighty, and that can never change. So what did Jesus mean here? All right, in order to properly interpret Jesus' words here, we need to actually go all the way back to the beginning. When God created the world, he gave dominion to Adam and Eve. God made them in his image, which means, among other things, that they were to represent God on earth. God gave them authority to carry out his will on the planet. They were to be representatives of the kingdom of God. Now, God was fully aware of Satan's plan to establish a kingdom of darkness on the planet. Adam, as God's representative, had the responsibility and the authority to prevent this kingdom from coming into God's creation. He was supposed to reflect the divine will and act for the kingdom of God by successfully resisting the devil and not allow evil to take a foothold in this world. Adam should have crushed the serpent's head. As you know, Adam failed. The earth was then a battlefield where two kingdoms would wage war. Satan would use his weapons of lies, the guilt and temptation of sin, and the fear of death to spread his kingdom throughout this world. But God still intended to rule the planet through humanity. From the beginning, we see that God planned to defeat the serpent, reverse the curse, and reestablish his kingdom on earth through the seed of the woman. In other words, God would not ultimately allow Satan to ruin his intentions with the creation. Satan would be defeated, and mankind would have worldwide dominion restored. Jesus is the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. He is also the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. He is the seed of the woman, born in the line of Abraham and David. He is God, but he is also man. And as a man, he defeated and disarmed Satan. Colossians 2:15 and Hebrews 2:14 speak to that. Jesus resisted his many temptations. Jesus also cast out demons, releasing people from Satan's hold. And ultimately, he died to pay for sins and rose again, which secures eternal life for everyone who is a part of his kingdom by faith. Satan has been defeated by Christ's first coming, and Satan will be removed and sentenced to eternal judgment at Christ's second coming. Now, let's bring all of this back around to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. When Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he was speaking as the second Adam. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus perfectly represented God's kingdom. He invaded Satan's kingdom and won by his death and resurrection. Therefore, the Father has entrusted the creation to his Son. And as a result, the areas where Satan once exercised dominion, they are ready to be taken. Well, I have a little Selah moment in there, all right? Take that in. As a result, the areas where Satan once exercised dominion are ready to be taken. Now that we've thought about Christ's authority and dominion, let's consider why that matters for carrying out his command to make disciples. I'll read Matthew 28, verse 18, and the beginning of verse 19 again, but this time I'd like to point out a word that is repeated. So look for the word all. Matthew 28, 18 through 19a. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." The worldwide authority of Jesus requires us to make disciples worldwide. The worldwide authority of Jesus requires us to make disciples worldwide. You see, Jesus' rule isn't limited to a certain region or to a certain culture. It extends to all the nations. Where Satan once exercised dominion, "Jesus is Lord" will be proclaimed and believed. Jesus has the right to call people from every nation to himself. His universal authority demands the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I'd like to take this even a step further. A worldwide mission is not only required, it's guaranteed. The authority of Jesus guarantees the success of his mission. Because of the magnitude of Jesus' authority, his mission cannot fail. After Jesus died and rose back to life, he then ascended to the right hand of God, and he was seated on the heavenly throne. And from there, he exercises his authority. He overcomes obstacles and opposition, making sure that his mission is actually accomplished in the world. His authority should give us great confidence in disciple making. We are participating in a plan that ultimately cannot fail. Our work is not in vain. David Platt put it this way. He said, "His mission will succeed because his authority guarantees it." After Jesus spoke his final words to the disciples, he ascended to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, in his exalted position, Jesus empowers his people, directing, guiding, and providing them with everything they need to bring this mission to completion. We are on the front lines of a spiritual battle that is raging for the souls of men and women around the world, and the all-sovereign Son of God, our Savior, is in command of a commission that will be accomplished. We should also look at the connection between Jesus' authority and disciple-making from another angle. As we go to make disciples, we actually do so under Jesus' authority. And here's what that means. When we go out and we share the gospel with another person, we do so as ambassadors from the King of Kings. We carry his message, and it comes to the hearers with his authority. And I'd like us to just think for a moment about how this works out. I'd like us to contrast this with how many Christians think about sharing the good news with others. We often think when we tell the gospel to another person, we think that we're telling them about just our personal faith, about our personal worldview. Telling other people about Jesus, we think, is telling them about what I believe. That is true, but it is definitely not the entire picture, okay? The gospel is not merely my take or merely your take on the meaning of life. It's much, much more than that. The gospel is a message from Jesus, and it comes with his authority. We are his ambassadors, entrusted with his message, proclaiming it on his behalf. That's why Paul in Acts 17:30 could walk into the Areopagus, a place that was known for, oh, well, this is what I heard lately about this or that God, and this is what I heard lately about this or that belief system. And they shared all their different ideas day after day. He could walk into the Areopagus and he could say, guess what? The times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. The gospel comes with power, and it demands a response from those who hear it. Too often when sharing the gospel, we pretend like the unbeliever sitting in front of us is the one who is in charge. We treat them like they are the judge, and they have the right to decide for or against Jesus. We even say things like, will you make Jesus Lord? This is so backwards, you guys. Jesus is the one who's seated in authority. He is their judge. Their souls are in his hands. They do not have the ability to enthrone or dethrone Jesus, to make or not make him Lord. Not at all. Jesus is Lord whether they like it or not. He will exercise his lordship by saving or by judging. He will save those who trust in him, but he will condemn those who reject him. The gospel should confront people with these realities so that they will humble themselves, recognize his supremacy, see their need for mercy, and so turn and be saved. I'd like to make one more connection between Jesus' authority and disciple making. The authority of Jesus requires the followers of Jesus to participate in disciple making. Again, the authority of Jesus requires the followers of Jesus to participate in disciple making. And the point that I'm making here is actually very straightforward. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, so we should do it. His authority demands our obedience in this matter. In the Gospel of Matthew, there was a soldier who caused Jesus to marvel. I've thought about that frequently. A soldier who caused Jesus to marvel? And it was because of his understanding of authority. He knew that Jesus only had to say the word and his servant would be healed. Listen to that soldier in Matthew 8, verse 9. He said, "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." I bring that passage up because it so clearly illustrates authority for us. If Jesus commands us to go somewhere or do something, we should obey. And he has commanded us to participate in the Great Commission. If you're a follower of Christ, then in one way or another, either here or in faraway places, you must be involved in making disciples. We can make disciples in our homes with our children. It can happen when we allow someone to take the time to disciple us, to build into our lives. It can happen at work or in our neighborhoods when we share the gospel. It can happen as we participate in the ministries of the local church. And it can happen in foreign countries. Go wherever Jesus calls you to go and participate in his mission. All right, point number two, the meaning of Jesus' words, make disciples. Point number two, the meaning of Jesus' words, make disciples. Under this point, I want to answer this question. What's involved in making disciples? Or asked another way, what ideas are packed into that simple phrase, make disciples? So let's read our text again, all right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, so making a disciple includes these three elements. First, it has a beginning point where the disciple is actually made. You can consider this from two different angles, really. In order for an existing believer to make a disciple, he or she must proclaim the gospel to someone. In order for a sinner who is outside of Christ to be made a disciple, he or she must repent and believe the gospel. So a disciple is made first through evangelism and through conversion. Second, making a disciple includes an outward sign. According to the command of Jesus, a disciple must be baptized. And then third, there's an ongoing aspect to disciple making. Disciples need to be taught to obey after they're converted and baptized. And so disciple making includes an ongoing or continuing development. So let's think about these three elements of disciple making, starting with evangelism and conversion. So in order for a person to become a follower of Jesus, they need to first hear and believe the gospel. And Paul says as much in the book of Romans. You know this. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So God uses his word to actually convert the human heart. He brings sinners to spiritual life by means of his word. It's therefore necessary, in order for disciples to be made, that we faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Evangelism, then, is the starting point of disciple making. In order to obey the command of Jesus and the Great Commission, we must know the content of the gospel and we must tell it to other people. Now, once a person comes to believe the gospel, they're to be baptized in the triune name of God. What has happened inwardly, conversion to Christ, is to be expressed outwardly through the ritual of baptism. Baptism expresses a number of important truths. It pictures the washing away of sin. It's a solemn pledge to follow Jesus. Baptism is how a person commits themselves to follow Jesus for the rest of their life. It illustrates our identification with Christ. We go under the water and then come back up, representing our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Baptism signifies the end to our old life of sin and rebellion and the beginning of a new life of righteousness and obedience. It's the line in the sand. It depicts our repentance. Baptism in the Bible also joined a person to a local church. And so the new believer becomes a part of a community where he can learn and grow with other believers. In the Bible, being baptized was one of the very first acts of obedience from a disciple. After a person was converted and baptized, they needed to be developed through instruction. As Jesus said, listen to the wording here. Listen to our Lord. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I find the language here so intriguing. Jesus didn't merely tell us to tell other people what he said. Did you catch that? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We don't only pass on the teaching of Jesus to other people, we actually show them how to live it out. That's part of disciple making. So making disciples, therefore, involves teaching truths and showing how to live them out. Disciple-making involves instruction and setting an example for others to follow. Making disciples means helping people in their walk with God, teaching them to fight against temptation, and helping them develop their character so that they become more like Jesus Christ himself. Now, if we make disciples the way that our Lord taught us, then these new disciples will soon become disciple-makers. It will lead to multiplication. They'll be instructed about making disciples, and so they'll tell others the good news, and the cycle of conversion, baptism, and development will continue on through them. In this way, the Great Commission will be fulfilled. Before I leave this second point, I do want to say something briefly by way of application. If you feel like you don't really know how to share the gospel with another person, or if you don't know how to disciple another person, I want to encourage you to please take advantage of the resources and ministries available in this church. Pastor Don can show you how to present the gospel. He'll give you the training and tools that you need to take an unbeliever through the storyline of Scripture. And after an unbeliever goes through these lessons, they will know what they need to know in order to be saved. I'd also recommend the Disciple Maker Ministry of RBC. This will connect you with a small group of people who meet regularly for Bible discussion, prayer, accountability, and disciple-making development. It will give you a model and an example of how you can invest in other people and help them grow in their faith and character. I have people who right now are waiting for someone to just meet with them and disciple them. They want this, but they're waiting for others to join with them. So if you're interested in training for evangelism or joining a disciple maker group, if those things would be helpful to you, you can come up here actually at the end of the service. Don and I will be up here ready to discuss these things with you. Point number three, the presence of Jesus and making disciples. Point number three, the presence of Jesus and making disciples. So in the very last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "And behold," all right? Now, I got to pause there because this word "behold" was used to draw attention to something. I probably should have said it more like "and behold," you know, so you would see this is important. The idea is pay attention. This is important. Listen to what I have to say next. That's what Jesus is saying there by introducing this sentence with "and behold." So with that in mind, I'll read the whole sentence. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," Matthew 28:20. Now, if you know what happens next, that's actually kind of humorous. Because right after Jesus said these words, he ascended into heaven. "Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age." Poof. Yes. All right. So directly after he promised to be with his disciples, he went into heaven and he took a seat at the right hand of God the Father. So the question, of course, then becomes, how is it that Jesus is present with us, given that context, right? R.C. Sproul gave a very helpful explanation. Here's the quote. "In regard to his human nature, Jesus is no longer present with us. He is in heaven at the right hand of God. But regarding his divine nature, which is perfectly united at every second to his human nature, he is never absent from us." Listen to this. Knowing that Jesus is always with us, there should be no place we are afraid to go. If he were standing beside us and said, "Come, go with me," we would go wherever he leads us. However, since we cannot see him, we do not always live as if he is with us. But this is his promise. He is really present. He is always with us. Under this third point, we want to answer this question. What is the significance of the promised presence of Jesus in making disciples? In other words, how does this promise inform and help us to fulfill the Great Commission? All right, so the promise helps us in at least these two ways. First, the promise helps us understand the abiding relevance of the command to make disciples. It helps us understand the abiding relevance of the command to make disciples. Jesus promised to be with us to the end of the age. The promise endures to the end because the mission endures to the end. This promise keeps us from making the mistake of putting a time limit on this command from Jesus to make disciples, as if it was only for the disciples that he spoke to on that day. This promise helps us read the command as applying to us. We are to make disciples. Why? Because Jesus is also with us to the end. Second, the promise of his presence means that we are not left to our own resources. I'm so thankful for this. We are not sent out by Jesus in our own human strength. Jesus is with us to empower us. His presence, it should give us a sense of boldness when speaking with unbelievers. We're not alone. Jesus is with us, and he can save people. See, that's always the fear when it comes to speaking with people. What are they going to think about me? Well, I can't do anything to convert the human heart. It's okay, because you've got Jesus with us, and he can convert the human heart, right? Knowing this gives us great confidence as we go out to make disciples. Platt put it this way, and I'm going to end now with this quote. Be encouraged, follower of Christ, for this mission is not based on who we are or what we can do. The mission is assured based on Christ's presence, rather than being based on what we can do. This mission is based on who Jesus is and what he is able to do in and through our lives. Amen.